Greetings to you, brothers and sisters, in Christ Jesus our Lord. My name is Rogers Atwebembire, the pastor of New City Community Church, a church that meets at the compound of the African Bible University, opposite Kolite Shopping Mall in Ruboa. I would like to speak to you for a moment about the subject of Christian response to present suffering. And before I do, I would like to go before the Lord in prayer. Would you please join me? Precious Lord, we praise you and thank you for your goodness and grace, that you are a God of wonder, a God of power, a God of sovereignty, that nothing escapes your attention. As we gather before you, far away from each other because of this current pandemic, how we pray that you would unite us in spirit, that you would gather us around your throne spiritually, that we would hear from you, feed from you, learn from you, have our questions answered, that our hearts would be brought to peace, and that the joy of your salvation would be our portion today. As we gather before you with lots of questions, with many hearts broken, with lots of worries and confusion and chaos, we pray that, dear Lord, you who calms the storms, will indeed bring perfect peace in our hearts. May we not only find answers to our questions, but may we find being in your presence as of the greatest honor that anyone can ever have. How we pray that you would indeed meet us at our very points of need, even as you speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name we believe and we pray. Amen. Amen. How should believers respond to present suffering? You will agree with me that suffering is a subject that is a concern of both believers and non-believers, that when it comes to this subject, everybody is on alert. Everybody has questions as to why suffering has to happen even in the first place. You open your Bible, you look at the scriptures, and you meet a God who is promising deliverance. You meet a God who is promising salvation. You meet a God who is promising healing and miracles. And yet you look in the world all around us and you do not seem to see those promises coming to pass. And then you begin asking questions, some of wonder, some of confusion, some of anger and bitterness, some of lament. Questions like, why would a loving God allow bad things to happen, and especially to good people? Why would God allow believers to go through crises due to hunger, due to accidents, due to epidemics, due to pandemics like this coronavirus that right now we are battling without hope of its ever being brought under control? Lots of questions, no doubt, crowd the minds of many as I speak right now, and especially believers who have always believed that God is sovereign, that God is able to deliver them from whatever it is that ails them. Yet, as we stand in the threat of this pandemic, we are for a moment not sure what is really going on. We wonder where God is and why he is not responding to our prayers and our cries. Last week we began to look at Peter writing to believers who were undergoing severe persecution, scattered in the world of their day, as a matter of fact described as exiles, strangers, pilgrims, sojourners, men and women passing through this foreign world, longing for a homeland that they have not arrived at yet, living in a world that they wish they never had to live in. A world characterized by suffering, by pandemics, by problems, by hunger, by world wars, and living at a time where faith was really under threat. And Peter writes to them saying, brothers and sisters in Christ, you have every reason to believe. You have every reason to hope. You can actually stand firm in the face of fear. You can actually triumph in the face of trials and temptations. And in chapter 1, Peter gives them a rationale. Number 1, as to why things in a foreign world are the way they are. Number 2, why believers should stand firm unwaveringly and keep looking to God no matter what is falling apart all around them. In chapter 1, We find Peter giving them theological foundations for Christian living in the midst of trial and suffering. Peter points out especially three things that should undergird their thinking, that should undergird their believing. He points out the aspect of their identity, that believers, knowing that they are not just casual common people, rather, they are the elect, the chosen ones, the set apart of God from before the foundations of the world, should give them confidence and hope that the God who elected them before is the same God who has made available the means for their salvation, and that the God who has set them apart for salvation and an inheritance that is imperishable will surely see to it that no matter what they are going through, they will arrive at that very place that he has destined for them. Knowing that God is sovereign and is in charge, knowing that God will finish what he has begun, is one reason why these believers should continue to hope even in the midst of hopelessness and helplessness. Number two, Peter has reminded them a number of things that happened when they became Christians. He has given them some understanding of what it means to be a Christian and what is involved in the process of salvation. And he hopes that by them understanding God's purpose in saving them, not only will they find the courage and the comfort to stand in the midst of chaos and conflict, but that they will keep their eyes lifted up to the one who has begun the good work in them, knowing that he will surely finish it. Number three, which is a question of our concern today, is the implication that arises out of the first two, their identity, who they are, and their knowledge of what God has been doing in their lives and continues to do. So the third question naturally comes, how then should they live in light of who they are and what they now know pertaining their salvation? How do Christians respond in times of trials and temptations, in times of problems, pandemics, and persecutions? How are Christians supposed to stand? They must remember who they are, the elect of God. They must remember that their exile or their troubles in the foreign world are for a short time, especially because of what Peter is about to say in the second part of chapter 1, which begins from verses 13 to 25. And if there is anything that Peter wants them to know, if you should forget anything that I'm going to share with you in these next few minutes, remember what Peter is reminding them to consider: the return of Jesus Christ. The second coming. Peter is going to be saying, brothers and sisters, no matter what is happening in your present, there is hope for the future because Jesus Christ is coming back. And when Jesus is present, nothing ever remains the same. Let me read for you from 1 Peter chapter 1, from verses 13 to 25. And you hear what Peter is telling these believers and why they should not only stand firm in the face of fear, but why they should actually continue to respond positively, biblically, scripturally, honorably in the face of the challenges that are before them today. Listen to the word of God. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as a father, who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth For a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly, from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Praise the Lord. Peter calls these believers to respond positively, to respond biblically in the midst of trials and sufferings, most especially because Christ Jesus is returning. Now, as we look at this passage, I want you to look at the three things that at least Peter points out that are worthy of your understanding. Number one, Peter says, the reason you believers must stand in the face of confusion and conflict is that you must keep having a look at the future. He began by calling them to action. He began by saying, prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice that key phrase, on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Grace is coming, and this grace comes when Jesus is revealed. And by that revelation, Peter is talking about the glorious return of Jesus Christ. So essentially he is saying, because Jesus is returning, believers, you can face tomorrow no matter what may come your way in your present. Therefore, take heart and be encouraged. But number two, Peter points to their past that is likely to bring potential problems and conflict. That when people usually are grappled with fear, when people are confused about what is going on around them, their tendency is to look back to what they used to do and what they used to be and seek to find comfort in their past ways of living and culture and traditions. And Peter on that note warns them. He reminds them that as obedient children of God, they must no longer be conformed to the passions of their former ignorance. But as he who called them is holy, they also must be holy. That they are called to look into the future and see the return of Jesus. They are called to not look back into the past so that they are not brought into captivity by their former way of life. But number three, they are called to look into their present and see to it that they are living lives that honor Jesus Christ. They are, for instance, called to a life of holiness. They are called to a life of exercising reverent fear and awe as they live their lives before Jesus and the watching world. And number three, they are called to a love for the brothers, a love that is sincere, a love that is intentional, a love that is unconditional, a love that is given in anticipation of what the future holds, the glorious return of Jesus Christ our Lord. Brothers and sisters, I want you to see how Peter is covering all the bases. Peter is saying, when you find yourself in confusion, when you find yourself in situations that boggle your mind and you don't understand what God is doing, look to the future. Look to the consummation of all things and realize that God has a plan, God has a purpose, and that purpose is for your good. That God has a grace that will be revealed at the return of Jesus Christ. That God has an inheritance for you, imperishable, unfading, one that cannot be spoiled, that has been kept for you in heaven. That when believers live with an eye to the future, they are able to gain perspective on the present. They are able to evaluate their past, not just regretfully because of how they used to live, but also to learn lessons from their past that can enable them to live in the present with confidence as they look forward to the coming comfort in the revelation of Jesus Christ at his glorious return. So Peter says, look to the future and you will find hope. Peter says, do not look back to your past because there are traps that could bring you trouble. And number three, Peter says, look at the present and see to it that you live in a life that honors Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, when Peter says that we are to look forward to the future, is he just saying that we should live in denial and continue to say we don't care about what is happening in the present as long as the future is bright? No. The present matters as well. So why is Peter telling us about the glorious future rather than addressing the current challenging present that believers are living in? Essentially, Peter is saying that when you understand what the future looks like, you gain courage and comfort for the moment you are living in. In other words, Peter is challenging them to live right in the present in view of what the future holds for them. And for instance, like we said earlier, he points out three important things that are worthy of remembrance that believers are called to know, are called to exercise, are called to live by in light of the return of Jesus Christ. Number one is a call to pursue holiness. Number two is a call to live in reverent fear. Number three is a call to love honestly, to love deliberately, to love intentionally, the brothers among whom God has blessed them. Now, what does it really mean to live in holiness? Does it mean that we can actually be in this world and be sinless and be blameless and be pure? That's not what Peter is saying. As we all know, when we are still on this side of heaven, there is always a residue of sin in us because the sinful nature continues to wage war against the spirit in us. And so what Peter is really saying here is that just as God is holy, in a sense that God is set apart, that God is unlike his creation or anything else around him, that we too are called to be set apart, especially from the world in which we live, from the world's ways that are crooked and sinful, from the world's effects of Genesis chapter 3, the effects of a fallen world. That as believers, while living in the world, we must live as though we are not of this world. With an eye on eternity, we must live in this world, longing for the new city, the new Jerusalem to come, and not the passing away things of this world. That as believers who are holy or set apart for God, we must adopt a different worldview from the views of this world. We must adopt a biblical Christian worldview that considers Christ Jesus central, that considers God as set apart, and therefore in every way seek to emulate him. That we must not be victims of our culture that quite often is limited in perspective, that quite often is filled with conspiracies that are not established on biblical truth. At a time like this, when the world is battling the COVID-19 pandemic, as you can imagine, there are lots of rumors and conspiracies going around. As you can imagine, there are people who have put their hope in medicine and science to the exclusion of God. There are those who have run into spiritism and are now denying what medical science can do, in the name that COVID-19 is a spiritual problem that requires some rituals and some special prayers to be made in special places for healing to come down. And frankly, none of those extremes actually finds reason in Scripture. That as believers, we must beware of all those extremes and instead seek to maintain a biblical perspective that is Christ-centered, that is faith-centered, that not only exercises faith in God, but exercises responsibility while living in a foreign world. That for instance, as we hear the government giving us preventive measures to avoid the spread of this COVID virus, that as Christians we must be responsible as our way of loving our neighbors and our friends to be preventive, to stay away from crowds, in fact to stay at home, to advise people who are breaking the regulations set up by the government so that we can all be safe and care for one another. That believers are set apart. They live by a different standard, the heavenly one. They live by a different worldview, one informed by scripture and not by cultures and conspiracies around us. Point number two is that believers are called to live in reverent fear. That believers, in light of the fact that God, who is our Father, is also an impartial judge, that we must live in light of the coming judgment, knowing that God will judge anything that is unholy. We must seek to live lives that are reverent, that are holy or set apart, and remember that on that day when God sits on his throne as judge, we will have no reason to be ashamed. We must also remember that we have been ransomed by a very expensive price, that the precious, blameless blood of Jesus has been shed on our account, that what not even gold could ever buy, as pure and fine as it is, the blood of Jesus has made possible. Knowing that we have been bought with such a special and expensive price, we have all the more reason to live in reverent fear, to live our lives not for ourselves, but for the honor and glory of that one who died and rose again. But number three is that we are called to live in a life, to live a life that exhibits or demonstrates an intentional and conditional Calvary love for the brethren, that demonstrates our understanding of the depth, the intent, and the extent of Christ's love for us. Understanding how much God has done and paid for our salvation, we must extend the same courtesy to one another, especially as we love each other. At a time of conflict like this, where political, economic, social setups are being challenged, it is very possible to go into a panic mode and begin to live on the slogan of survival for the fittest. Adopt a kind of attitude of self-centeredness, where we now serve ourselves and our interests, even at the expense of our brothers and sisters. And Peter is saying it must not be so for God's people. When we find ourselves in panic and pandemics, now is actually the time for us to extend Calvary love for each other in a way that demonstrates that indeed we have been saved. That now more than ever before, we must not just look out for our own safety and comfort, but we must extend that safety and comfort to one another as much as possible. In times like these, when doors of homes are closing, when everybody is seeking to be safe with their loved ones, we have elderly people, we have the disadvantaged, we have those that have disabilities who most likely will be going hungry. We have those with terminal illnesses who most likely will not have loved ones to take care of them. And at a time like this, believers have a special calling. Not only to pray for the well-being of these disadvantaged categories of people, but to consider ways in which we can practically demonstrate love, in ways that are transforming, in ways that assure them that indeed Jesus Christ is Lord and still on the throne. Now you may be saying, but Pastor, how can we extend love, especially when the government has told us not to give out any food to the poor, when government has limited our movements? Even if we wanted to help, how could we do it? Well, I understand that current challenge, and I know the government means it for the good, but I also know that there are several other ways in which we can do this. For instance, you don't need government permission to make a phone call to your neighbor, or a brother and sister whom you know is living alone at such a time of isolation that could lead into severe depression. All you need is to make a phone call, or send a text message, or a WhatsApp, and keep checking on one another. Right now, members of your church are scattered in different corners and places, and some of them are undergoing other trials beyond the COVID-19. In what ways are you encouraging them and exhorting them to remain firm in the Lord, especially through using telecommunication and social media platforms, calling a brother and reminding them that they are still loved, that they are still known, that Jesus especially still cares for them and will protect them, can go a long way. We must also remember that we have been blessed now by electronic financial services. You may want to consider sending some mobile money to some disadvantaged church member or neighbor or friend that you know about. Most of our churches have some people who have been doing jobs where they basically work from hand to mouth. And now that they are not able to go out and work, they are not only financially constrained, but they have no idea when the lockdown will end so that they can earn something. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you got something out of what God has blessed you with and send some mobile money, some Airtel money to somebody who desperately needs it right now? It might be small, but it will be big in the hands of those who do not have. And remember that when you do this, you are not just doing them a favor. You are actually doing what is supposed to be done as a believer. You are adopting the mind and attitude and character of Jesus Christ, who, when he knew that his time to leave this world had come and gone back to the Father, as John 13 tells us, that having loved his own who were in the world, he now loved them unto death. Just when you thought that Jesus would have been consumed with thoughts of his death, that Jesus would have been defensive and maybe feeling angry at the people he had loved who were going to betray him, rather than be thinking about bitterness and revenge and regretting and wondering why the Father was not saving him from this coming crucifixion, Jesus focuses his attention on the needy. He focuses his attention on his disciples. He focuses his attention on people who desperately needed him, in spite of who they were, in spite of whether they were believers or not, in spite of whether they loved him or not, in spite of whether they were among those who were going to deny him and betray him or not. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto death. He didn't just feed them. He didn't just pray for them. He didn't just walk with the prostitutes and the tax collectors. He didn't just heal their sicknesses and raise their loved ones from the dead. But he did the ultimate, the climactic sacrifice anyone can ever think about. And just when everybody wondered what the next step was, Jesus laid down his life for all. Jesus gave up his life that you who didn't have it might receive it. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 tells us that for God demonstrates his love in this way, that while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. Remember, while we were still sinners, not when we had become good, not when we were deserving, not when we had promised to become good or to practice righteousness, but just when we were still sinners and deserving as ever, recipients of the wrath and the righteous judgment of God, instead of God giving us his justice that would have resulted in our eternal damnation, he gave us mercy. He gave us grace. Jesus Christ, his son, died and gave himself for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, as we are told in 2 Corinthians 5:15, but now that we should live for Christ Jesus who died and rose again. And that, my friends, is how we demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ, by adopting his attitude, adopting his character, adopting his sacrifice. Rather than sit at home asking questions like, why God? Why have you allowed this corona pandemic? Why are you allowing even Christians to die? Rather than asking those questions, we should be busy taking advantage of the crisis, taking advantage of the times, and extending the unconditional love of Jesus to many that will be left wondering and marveling why. Why God would love them this unconditionally? Why God would love them at a time when things are falling apart? How are you going to be considering, as my brother and sister in the Lord, on how you can exemplify Jesus in such times of panic and confusion? How are you going to be demonstrating this love of Jesus that lays itself down for the undeserving in this time of pandemic? How are you, as a believer in Christ Jesus, are you going to be demonstrating the Lordship of Jesus? That when the coronavirus has gone, which we believe it will, because everything has an expired date, that people will look back at how you responded, and they will see Jesus in the midst of fear and chaos and crisis. They will see the Lordship of Jesus in the midst of sickness, disease, and death. And they will see beyond COVID-19 to embrace the only one who resurrected from the grave, the only one who offers hope beyond the grave, the only one who will give grace at the revelation of his coming and his return. As believers, we cannot afford to sit around and panic and regret and cry and feel confused at why all this is happening, as though we did not know that such is the kind of fallen world where we expect such things. On the contrary, as the elect of God, men and women with a heavenly vision, we are called to stand firm, to be set apart, to live differently from the rest of the world, to exercise godly fear and reverence, to live lives in honor of God who called us, to live lives in a way that pleases God, to live lives in a way that expresses gratefulness for the expensive price that God has paid on our behalf, through the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that as believers, we have an opportunity to demonstrate the goodness, the grace, and the greatness of God in the midst of this glaring pandemic that is sowing confusion and fear, that is sowing death and sickness. We can proclaim the risen eternal Lord that gives eternal life to all those who believe. As you think about this message, I pray that you will feel challenged, that the Spirit of God will convict and convince you of the need for you to stand firm, to exercise your faith in such moments of fear and frustration, to stand as a beacon of light in the darkness that surrounds us today, to become the salt that the world desperately needs, that when COVID-19 has come and gone, people will not look back to see what they lost, but they will look forward to see what they gained as they saw Jesus work through you, to become the blessing of God that adds no sorrow, but makes rich. May the Lord bless you abundantly as you ponder this message. May the Lord keep you safe, protected, and well provided for. And may the Lord work in and through you to provide for all those in need, that God may be glorified, that Jesus Christ may be honored, and that the testimony of the kingdom of God may be known worldwide.